Good evening, everyone. It's 7 a.m. in Charlotte, so it's morning for me. The passage that I've chosen for tonight's devotion is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. And this is the beginning of the Apostle Paul's conclusion to the book of Ephesians. Let me read the text for us. Listen to God's command to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let us pray. Lord, as we consider these words, would you strengthen us by the word of your grace? For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was reminded last month by Reverend Sid that this is the last prayer meeting devotion for the year, because next week is Christmas Eve and then thereafter New Year's Eve. And it suddenly dawned on me all the fears of the coming year, all the uncertainties and all the doubts that might linger ahead in the coming year. How do you feel about the year ahead? You know, really, there's nothing special technically about moving from 31st December to 1st January. Yet, the new year often feels so special. In the special in the positive sense that it brings new hope and resolution, but special also in the negative sense where there are new challenges and uncertainties, maybe new jobs, a new healthcare plan, new children or grandchildren, and yet the same problems: bad health, complicated relationships, loneliness, and much more. My point is that in the coming year, or maybe just in our lives, there's so much for us to fear. So many things that might shake us, cause us to doubt, cause us to be discouraged. Today's passage is meant to be an encouragement. You think of the closing words of Ephesians like a pre-battle speech, like a speech that the general gives to his soldiers just before they enter into battle and face the enemy. This is a speech, this is a rousing call to inspire them to take heart and to be strong. But let me address the bad news first. If you think that the year ahead is going to be challenging enough, or maybe you're just thinking that tomorrow you're going to have a difficult relationship that you have to sort through, let me give you the bad news. The bad news is that there is even more to be afraid of. And that's what we see in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It's, Paul reminds us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And he goes on to list spiritual forces that are at work in the world around us. The Christian life is a spiritual battle. It's not just a physical battle. And how often do we seem to forget that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul has just completed a section on what I would call flesh and blood relationships. He has just spoken about how masters should treat their servants and vice versa, how parents should treat their children, children should treat their parents, husband and wives. But then now he says in verse 10, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, I think the point in all of this is to remind us that behind a lot of our flesh and blood conflicts, behind every temptation to get sulky with our spouse or to be discontented at work, there are spiritual forces wishing to destroy our effectiveness and wishing to accuse us before the Father, wishing to diminish our assurance in our Lord's saving and sanctifying work. Let me give you just one example. Anger. Let's think about anger. Sometimes we think about unrighteous anger as a problem with our temper. Or sometimes we think that it's a problem with our circumstances. If the other person would not trigger us this way, if the way that they talk or the questions that they ask were better, then I wouldn't get angry. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Paul reminds us, commands us, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The point here is that there is a spiritual dimension. There is a dimension of the devil to our anger that we experience. I have a counseling professor who recently received his PhD in demonology, in the study of demons. And he points out that in the scripture, there is what we call an unholy trinity. The flesh, the world, and the devil. And many of us have an imbalanced view of this unholy trinity. Perhaps the more modern view, maybe not modern is not the right word, the Western view of this unholy trinity is that we think much about the flesh, about fighting our sins. We think a lot about the world, that there's so much problems in the world, there's evil forces in the world. But we think very little about the devil. We start hearing people say things like, you know, there's nothing wrong with these things, or there's nothing behind these symbols. They're just dead wood. It's just magic. We don't have to over-spiritualize everything. But on the flip side of it, there are also perhaps maybe charismatics who have a small view of the flesh. Maybe your sins have been forgiven. You can live victoriously. A slightly bigger view of the world, but a huge place for the devil. Hear people saying things like, oh, the devil made me do it. Or, we need to cast out the evil forces in this room. I think there is a balanced view. A view that bears in mind that there are three challenges. Three things eyeing for our ineffectiveness, eyeing for our sinfulness. And that's the view that Paul teaches us. Even as he commands us in Ephesians to pursue holiness, to fight our sins, he reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. You know, I think it's helpful to think, to have a slightly bigger view of the devil for at least two reasons. I think one reason is that we hate the devil and we do not want him to win. As I'm speaking to Christians here, I think those who are in Christ instinctively hate the devil. If I told you, for example, that if you click on a certain website or if you get angry, the devil is actually smiling at those moments, wishing you to do so, wouldn't that irk you? Wouldn't you want to just say, devil, get away from me. I do not want to succumb to you. And I think that is helpful in the sense that once we are aware of Satan's devices, and that's what Paul tells us, he says we are not ignorant of his devices, I think it helps us to become a little bit more nauseated at the thought of giving in to temptation. Personally, it has been tremendously helpful to bear this in mind as I started trying to have a routine of family worship, and all the sudden excuses, reasons, and tantrums that can arise just when you say, let's have family worship. And is it something wrong with my child? Or with my wife? Or with myself? Well, just bearing in mind that there is a spiritual warfare helps me to want to have victory over it. But there's a second, more joyful reason. And the second reason is that the devil is a defeated enemy. The Lord Jesus has defeated the devil multiple times. He defeated him at a 40-day temptation. He defeated the devil when he told Peter to get thee behind me, Satan. And the Lord Jesus has defeated the devil when he went to the cross. And that's what Paul tells us in Colossians. He has disarmed, or he has spoiled, the principalities and the powers. These are the same phrase that you see in Ephesians chapter 6. When he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. And so as we look ahead at a new year, we realize that there's actually even more things that we need to be afraid of. We need and we must be afraid of the spiritual warfare that lurks behind our material world. But yet, this is good news because we hate the devil, and because he is defeated. Yes, the devil may roar. He may even bite, but there's no sting in his bite because his teeth have been plucked out. And that brings us to our second point. We have nothing to be afraid of because we have the power of the Lord. And that is the command that introduces us to this section on spiritual warfare. In verse 10, Paul commands us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The command that begins this section is a passive command. Be strengthened, or find your strength in the Lord. And where else can we find strength for all the challenges that we have ahead? Where else can you find power that is strong enough to stand against the wiles of the devil? And Paul specifies where this strength might be found. We find the strength in the power of his might. You see, in Ephesians 1, Paul has prayed that we as Christians will experience the exceeding greatness of God's power. The power that has set Christ far above all. Again, that's the same phrase, principality and power and might and dominion. The Lord's power far exceeds all the other spiritual forces. Therefore, we can find our strength in him. Or in Ephesians 3, when Paul concludes his section on doctrine, he describes the Lord's power this way. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Think about it. The Lord's power is massive. It's above our needs. I think that's what it means when it says it's abundantly above what we can ask for. And isn't that why we pray? Because he's able to do above what we can ask for. His power is also beyond our imagination. It exceeds what we can even think of. But the good news about this power is that it's not beyond our grasp. His power works in us. And therefore, in our trials and difficulties, we do not need to be afraid. Because even though we are fighting a stronger enemy than we have expected, yet we have power that is beyond our needs and beyond our imagination. Which brings us to the next point, is that we can find this strength when we put on the armor of God. And that's what we see in verse 11 and 13. Put on the whole armor of God, or take unto you the whole armor of God. You know, I think just like how wearing running shoes might help us to run better, or maybe wearing a knee guard can give better support to our knees, or wearing an ankle wrist guard gives us better support for our wrist. So often what we wear, what we arm ourselves with, help us to be strong. And so I think what Paul is telling us here is that when we put on the armor of God, we become strong in the Lord. And this is God's armor, the armor of God. And sometimes we think of the armor of God as an armor that God went to buy for you for Christmas, like a Christmas present. But it's not quite that. This is God's armor in the sense that he wore this armor into battle. And that's the allusions you have to the Old Testament. If you read Isaiah 59, for example, you see that this is the armor that God himself wore into battle. This is the armor he wore to achieve victory for himself. Think about the privilege we have to wear this armor. In some cultures or in some dramas, we will see that the brides like to wear their mother's wedding gown for their own wedding to walk down the aisle. And we wonder, why do they want to wear their mother's wedding gown? And I think one reason is that it contains a legacy of love and commitment, a legacy that they wish to emulate as well. Similarly, wearing God's armor carries with it legacy, a legacy of victory and power. When we wear his better armor, we are strengthened. And how do we put on this armor? Generally, I can think of three ways. Right, we can put it on mentally in our lives when we bear in mind the salvation that God has brought us. But we also can put on the armor morally when we reflect the virtues of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can put on the armor spiritually when we take refuge in his righteousness and we hide in the breastplate of his righteousness and we abide in him. And so as we stand at the edge of another year, or perhaps just stand at the edge of another challenge that you weren't expecting, today's passage reminds us that there is a even greater challenge, a greater enemy lurking behind our problems. But we have nothing to be afraid of because we have a victorious Savior. And we are called to put on his armor, to take refuge in him, to be strong in him, so that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, so that we might be able to stand in that evil day. The posture is specified, stand, not run around like a headless chicken. Stand, not be gay kyang and run into battle by yourself and start fighting the enemies. Stand. Isn't it interesting? We are called to flee from sexual immorality. We are called to run away from temptation, but we're never called to run away from the devil. But neither are we called to fight and defeat the devil. Rather, we are called to resist him, firm in our faith. And so let's bear in mind the spiritual warfare that happens every day in our relationships, in the mundane things that we do in life. Not so much that we'll be afraid, but so that we'll be vigilant and that we'll find our strength in the Lord himself and that we'll be able to stand. And as a final point of encouragement and application, notice, if you know the rest of the passage on the armor of God, notice where this passage on the armor of God ends up. You know, at the introduction, I said we can think about Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 20 really as a pre-battle speech. Like a soldier like a general giving a rousing speech to his soldiers just before they enter a battle. And so it starts with, like, be strong, right? We fight a powerful enemy, but we do not need to fear because we have what it takes to win the victory. And you can imagine the soldiers getting all rah-rah and ready to go into battle. And so then the general says, so wear your belt, put on your breastplate, take up your shield, take your sword of the spirit. And you can see, perhaps you can imagine maybe even the soldiers taking their swords and clanking on their shields, and they're all ready to go into battle. And you expect the next line at the end of this passage to be, let's go, chong ah, let's fight. But look at verse 18. It almost feels anticlimactic at the end of this rousing battle speech that Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. But isn't that why we are here at today's prayer meeting? Because we know that the battle is difficult. We know that the battle is not just hard for ourselves. It's hard for our fellow Christians who are going through medical treatment, who are going through sickness. We know that the battle is hard for our pastors and our missionaries who are laboring in the work, for our teenagers who are going to receive their secondary school posting tomorrow. We know that it's hard and it's too much for all of us to handle. And so we come together, we put our armor on, and we pray. Because prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. Let us pray. Lord, you are our rock and our shield. With your help, we can advance against the troop. With you, O God, we can even jump over the wall. Father, give us strength. Help us to be strong in you. And deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.